DVD that we're going to be watching will start at 10 minutes till, and it will take about an hour to go through that. So I want to give you some idea of how long you're going to be sitting there and wondering, is this thing ever going to end? It will end. And if you die before then, it'll end sooner. If the Lord returns, even sooner. Otherwise, you're here till the time is up. The doors will be locked. But then that last 10 minutes, we're going to have a discussion related to any questions that you might have or observations from it. So let me just ask these questions. First of all, how does Jerry Bridges answer Rabbi Kushner's view of God's role in suffering? That's a loaded question. So if you've had an opportunity to read that, how does Jerry Bridges answer Rabbi Kushner's view of God's role in suffering? Do you remember what Rabbi Kushner's view is? Look at the first page, on page 23. And if you notice, he says that Rabbi Kushner concludes that the author of the book of Job, is forced to choose between a good God who is not totally powerful or a powerful God who is not totally good. So that is his view. And as you read the chapter, if you had the opportunity, how was it that Jerry Bridges approached that? Anybody remember how he did it? Okay, that he is both. He is good and sovereign. And there's this discussion about what other major doctrinal theme is discussed in this chapter. Maybe a term you're not familiar with, but it's the providence of God. And so he gives us a definition on page 25. Speaking of Packer's definition there, it's the next to last paragraph. It's the last full paragraph on page 25, where he says right in the middle there, God's providence is his constant care for and his absolute rule over all his creation for his own glory and the good of his people. Nothing, and he goes on to say, escapes his care and control. Just how comforting is that to you? And how comforting do you think that would be to someone who is going through a very trying and difficult time in their life? It'd be immensely, wouldn't it? Any other thoughts or comments you had on this particular chapter? I know we've got other questions to think about, but one thing here I wanted to note also on page 32, the very last paragraph. The very last paragraph of that chapter, I think you have the same numbers. Hopefully this isn't a book that was written when Brad was born. But all people, believers as well as unbelievers, experience anxiety, frustration, heartache, and disappointment. Can I get an amen to that? Okay, good. I know we're in a Baptist church, so you're allowed to do that. Some suffer intense physical pain and catastrophic tragedies. But that which should distinguish the suffering of believers from unbelievers is the confidence that our suffering is under the control of an all-powerful and all-loving God. Our suffering has meaning and purpose in God's eternal plan, and he brings or allows to come into our lives only that which is for his glory and our good. So anytime we struggle with those things, we should always know it's for his glory and our good. That is God's purpose in his creation. Yes, Scott.
Is it okay to say that if you see something as bad, God doesn't see it as bad, and he sees it as good?
I think so, and I think that's what Romans 8, 28, 29 really is all about. Yep. Yeah. Absolutely. Sounds like you said that a few times in your life. Do you have that memorized, or is that just kind of come? Okay. I'm just curious. Well, that's a wonderful testimony. And I think we need to help people understand that, you know, sometimes we're talking about what is good and what is bad. We may determine something is bad, and in fact, God says, no, this is a good thing, or vice versa. So we need to kind of keep that in perspective as we do minister to people. Good question. Thank you for the testimony as well. Let's look at chapter 3. The sovereignty of God. Some general questions to think about this chapter. What did you find to be the most challenging or encouraging in this chapter? What did you find to be the most encouraging or most challenging as you read through chapter 3? Again, if you had the book and had an opportunity to get to it. Pardon?
He calls the shots,
no matter what. Can I add that? Okay.
And then on page 37 in the middle, it says, if there is a single event in all of the universe that can occur outside of God's sovereign control, then we cannot trust him.
Yeah. That's a powerful thing. I've got that mark too. So, very, very powerful. What confidence that brings. Anyone else find anything challenging or encouraging in that chapter? Sure. One of my favorite theologians is R.C. Sproul, and he says if there's one random molecule running throughout this universe that God's not in control of, again, it goes back to that what we've already read, he's not sovereign. Who else? Comment? That's right. There's a sense in which we seek to find out what God may be doing, but to go beyond that, there are certain things that are hidden from us, and they are intentionally hidden from us. But the things that we do know, according to Deuteronomy 29:29, I get this two mixed up. One says he'll strike thee with blindness and madness, and the other says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children. I use that, and some of you have heard this before. I was counseling a person, and I said, go home and study this text. And they came back. They actually called me and said, did you really intend for me to read that passage? I said, I think so. And so I looked and I said, oh my. But the truth was, it applied to that person. So I was looking around to see if they were here, but no, they're not. So, all right. In this session, we're going to answer this question as we come to introduce it. What is the role of the Holy Spirit in the counseling process? So to start to answer this question, I want to begin with a quote by James Alexander Stewart from a book called The Heavenly Executive. An old Puritan writer once said that the Holy Spirit was the least known, least loved, and least worshipped member of the Holy Trinity, or of the Trinity. Sadly, the same condition seems to exist today. Such ignorance and indifference is a sin of the greatest magnitude, because in it we ignore his position in the Godhead as co-equal with the Father and the Son. We also, to a great extent, ignore his place in the great plan of redemption. Redemption is planned by the Father, provided in the Son, but is applied only by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may be called the executive member of the Godhead, as his business is to execute in the world the plans and purposes of God the Father and God the Son. Wonderful statement to begin to get us to think about this whole thing. Now, it's possible that in our caution and in our opposition to mysticism, that it's easy to exegete or to pull out the Holy Spirit right out of the Father's divine plan for the ages and also for our lives, and especially as it relates to our growth. So we want to be very clear that in any counseling session, there are at least three people. There's you, the counselor, the counselee, or more than one counselor, but there's always the Spirit of God there with us and ministering as we open His Word to folks. So if we want Him to be engaged, it is going to happen when we do open the Scriptures, because we can trust that the Spirit of God works on the Word of God and not apart from it. So we have that confidence as we go into that. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. I hated to give the secret away. But our view of growth can become man-centered rather than God-centered. And I think that's a danger that we all face. There's this sense in which we think about growth being, on one extreme, it's, I have to do it all. In that view, it's 100% a work of man. If I don't do it, it isn't going to get done. Okay, but the other extreme is this. I do nothing and God does it all. So I just pardon the expression, let go and let God. Well, I would submit to you that that is not an appropriate answer. And that's a dangerous answer in and of itself. Because I think it's better to be understood that growth is this way. It is 100% a work of man, but it is also 100% a work of God. There's this sense in which there is this cooperation, but only as it applies to believers, mind you. There is no cooperating with God if you are unregenerate and unsaved. So we're talking about counseling believers, because again, we haven't necessarily developed this yet, but we will, is when we are talking to people who are unsaved, we are not technically counseling them. We are technically evangelizing them. Now, they need to be saved in order to do the things that the Spirit of God calls them to do, or the Scripture calls them to do. So for us to tell a husband to love his wife as Christ loves the church when he himself is unregenerate is to set up an impossibility for him. Or to tell the wife to submit to her husband. I hate it, ladies. I know you hate that word, but be subject to. And we're telling an unregenerate woman that she needs to do this. You know, not only is she going to look at you like, what planet are you from? Surely it's not Venus or Mars. Which is it? It could be Pluto for all I know. But the point is, we need to make sure we understand what it is we are doing when we are ministering the Word of God. So we need to see that it is a work of God plus a work of man. Now, thirdly, we need to practically and theologically think through some questions. Let me see if those questions are on here. Nope. First question is, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh? We need to think through that. The second question, what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Third question, what did God mean when he said, quote, they are in, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So we need to again think practically and theologically through these questions. It goes back to the pyramid that Pastor Brad laid down for us last week. We have at the core these things, and it builds up to a practical application of those things. So if we try to do this up here without doing this down here, is going to be inadequate. So we need to keep that in mind again as we work through this. You'll hear a lot of repetition as we do this. Fourth here, we don't need to be afraid that we will dishonor the Lord Jesus by honoring the Spirit of God. Very clearly, they both are to be exalted and worshipped. Dr. Jeremiah had this to say in his book, God in You. It is sad when people take important truths like these to unbiblical excess. It has the effect of driving us away from the very teaching that will give us the greatest joy and fulfillment in our lives. The Holy Spirit was given to us to help us grow in Christlikeness. He belongs to all of us. He belongs to every believer. So it is His ministry, the Holy Spirit's ministry, is to exalt Christ. So we keep, again, that in mind as we think through this and His ministry. Fifth, just about everything we count important to us in doctrine and practice is rooted in some aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is true of our counseling as well. So let's look in our Bibles to John chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. And I'd like to go ahead and read that to you. We have Jesus giving us instruction on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, one of those key places in the Bible that help us understand the doctrine and ministry, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is speaking. Let me just kind of jump ahead for time's sake. Get the context there. Jesus gives them a warning in verses 1 through 4, and then he picks up in verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that Paraclete, shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then he develops that a little bit for us. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said, that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So we're going to now talk about his role. The first thing to consider here as we look at that is that it is the Holy Spirit who brings the counselees to salvation. Now again, it's important for us to understand that it is not our responsibility to make the gospel believable. Hear that again. It is not our responsibility to make the gospel believable, but to make it available. Now we'll talk about why that's important. So here's how the Holy Spirit then brings the counselee to salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts the counselee of sin. He convicts concerning sin. Now the idea is, the issue of the word, I don't know if, probably don't have that, no. The idea here is to reprove. The word convict means to reprove. It means to bring to light. It means to expose or to refute or to convict and convince. Could be translated to pronounce the verdict, and they're guilty of, and the text tells us, they're guilty, one of the verses, of unbelief. They're guilty of unbelief. Why are they judged? Because they do not believe. The second thing here to consider, as we think about this, is that the Spirit also convicts the counselee of righteousness. Note, not unrighteousness. Convicts them of righteousness. John MacArthur's study Bible on this had this to say: a person cannot be saved without the Spirit of God, because the Spirit's purpose here is to shatter the pretensions of self-righteousness, which we know as hypocrisy, exposing the darkness of the heart. So it is the Spirit that convicts the counselee of righteousness, bashing their view of self-righteousness, hypocrisy. And the Spirit of God reveals the Savior in two ways. Again, it's important for us to not only understand this for ourselves, but as we minister to people, clearly, He reveals Him in the Word. We know that His Word is the sword of truth. And then He also does it in the lives of believers. So the Spirit of God reveals the Savior not only in His Word, but also then in the powerful ministry of the Spirit in the life of a yielded believer who is going to be pleasing to Him. See, the Holy Spirit also convicts the counselee of judgment. Warren Wiersbe had this to say: when a lost sinner is truly under conviction, he will see the folly and evil of unbelief. He will confess that he does not measure up to the righteousness of Christ, and he will realize that he is under condemnation because he belongs to the world and the devil. Not something that's very popular today, to tell people they're of the world and of the devil. Your father is the devil, unless you are in Christ. The only person who can rescue him from such a horrible situation is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There can be no conversion without conviction, and there can be no conviction apart from the Spirit of God using the Word of God and the witness of the child of God. Again, I think that's a powerful thing to be reminded of. Again, there can be no conversion without conviction. There can be no conviction apart from the Spirit of God using the Word of God and the witness of the child of God. So we have a wonderful opportunity as we sit across from people, trusting that the Spirit of God will do His work as we open up the Word of God to those folks. The Holy Spirit provides the counselee with assurance of salvation. It is said that assured people live better. People who have assurance live better lives, even though they may be tried, even though they may struggle. There still is this quality of life that we have because we have the confidence that the Holy Spirit brings to us. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And what a wonderful, powerful reminder that is, that we have the testimony within. MacArthur again in his commentary on Romans chapter 1 through 8 had this to say, "Just as the witnesses to a Roman adoption had the responsibility of testifying to its validity, so the indwelling Holy Spirit Himself is constantly present to provide inner testimony to our divine adoption. He certainly does that through the inner work of the illumination and sanctification, as well as through the longing for communion with God." And to further understand that, we can think through that text in particular. But what is Paul referring to when he says the Spirit Himself bears witness? How is it that He bears witness? Well, Paul's referring, no doubt, to the fruit of the Spirit. In one sense, there is the bearing of the witness. Are we growing in love and patience and kindness and goodness and those other things that are mentioned there? So these evidences that we have that we are growing in those things can bring us great confidence and should bring us great confidence. He may be referring, though, to the good works mentioned in Ephesians 2:10. So it's there that we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we have this wonderful, again, confidence that God is at work in and through believers accomplishing His purposes in our lives for His glory and, even as we said a moment ago, for our good. MacArthur went on to say in another place, "When believers are compelled by love for God, feel deep hatred for sin, reject the world, long for Christ's return, love other Christians, experience answered prayer, discern between truth and error, long for and move toward Christ-likeness, the work of the Holy Spirit is evidenced, and those believers have witness that they truly are children of God." Just wonderful truth. And look with me at 1 John 3. First John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. In a powerful book that talks about the evidences of the Christian life, the evidences that we are truly born again, if we want to help people understand what it looks like, 1 John gives us some clear teaching on that. And these two verses have this to say, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." And then he says, "We shall know by this that we are of the truth, and then shall assure our hearts before Him." So as we love not only in word but in deed, there is this sense of assurance that comes to each and every one of us. The third major teaching about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit helps counselees understand God's Word. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, I know many of these passages are very familiar to you. Look with me at these verses. 1 Corinthians 2:14, it looks as though we're kind of reordering the Bible here. 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But a natural man," or we could say an unspiritual man, an unsaved man, "does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." And then notice, "he cannot understand them." That doesn't mean a person who is unsaved can't open the Bible and find many different stories and principles and say, "Wow, that's really, really good stuff." But to truly understand what the Spirit intended is going to be impossible without the ministry of the Spirit in the life of that person, which requires that they need to be regenerated by the same Spirit that also gives them illumination and understanding. Now, with that in mind, look at 1 Corinthians 2:12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," so we are not like verse 14, or I pray that none of us are like verse 14. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God." So the ministry of the Spirit is to help us understand those things that are freely given to us by God. So what a powerful ministry the Holy Spirit has, not only in our hearts, but also in the lives of others. So it's important for us to grasp the gravity of this teaching as we think through this. Let's think now about this particular question. What impact does that have on the counseling process? Well, first of all, we have the author of the book in the session. The Bible is the only book, when read, the author is always present. You know, I've read Jay Adams, but, you know, he wasn't in the room with me. I've read Jerry Bridges, and, you know, he wasn't in the room with me. Though I've been in the room with Jerry Bridges, and I've also been in the room with Jay Adams. But recently, when we just looked at Jerry Bridges' book, he didn't kind of out of nowhere appear, did he? Did you see him? He's a little short guy, kind of balding, getting old. No, we didn't see him. But when we open up the scriptures, what do we have? We have the very author of the book with us. So we have the author of the book in the session and in the heart of the counselor and in the heart of the counselee. Wonderful. How much hope does that give you? You know, our adequacy is not in ourselves. I mean, I would have to admit with Pastor Brad and Deacon Dave, and I think they call him Deacon Dave, sneaking deacons, whatever. We have elders and deacons. But I'm sure that those guys would say to you, I mean, there are many times we just kind of listen to a story and we just kind of look at the people and just go, I don't have a clue right now. And some of us open our mouths when we probably shouldn't. I'm just kind of looking at people going, you're going to have to give me a few moments here to kind of collect just what you've said. It's not that I haven't heard it before. It's just kind of like striking me different right now. And I really am at a loss to say anything. So let's just pray. And let's open the Word. And then we come back and we trust that God will, in fact, do that. So we know, though, that we can open up the Scriptures and God will, in fact, speak to them. So it's the Scriptures that speak as the Word of God is ministered through the Spirit. The counselors and counselees must be like the Bereans. Pastor Brad said earlier as he was speaking in the first lecture, you know, you're checking out what's being said, and you should do so. You should be like the Bereans, and the people that we're ministering to should be just like the Bereans. They should be checking these things out to see if they are, in fact, so. We're not asking people to believe us just blindly. You know, there can be times when I could be mistaken. I have been before, quoting Deuteronomy 28:28, when I should have said 29:29, and poor people were left with madness and blindness. But I was a prophet at that moment and didn't know it. The Holy Spirit provided guidance through the Word of God. Jay Adams says, though he's not in this room right now, in The Theology of Christian Counseling, one of his 150 books. Brad, how many books has this guy written? Yeah, slightly more than you've written. Or that I've written. Okay, here's what he had to say. It is absurd to suppose that the Holy Spirit would spend years producing the Scriptures only to circumvent them regularly by resorting to other methods of guiding believers. Let me read that again. I just thought, I read that again tonight a couple of times as I was just sitting here thinking, man, this is powerful stuff. It is absurd to suppose that the Holy Spirit would spend years producing the Scriptures only to circumvent them regularly by resorting to other methods of guiding believers. And I think that clearly comes on the heels of what Pastor Brad said in the first session of recapturing a forfeited ministry. The fourth thing we need to learn about the ministry of the Holy Spirit is he enables the counselee to be godly. And I think you know this truth. The Christian life isn't hard. Christian life is impossible. Not hard, impossible. Just downright impossible. Well, let's think about that. If you want to know what holiness is, you have to look to two places. The first one is the life of our Lord. He personifies holiness because he is holy. And then think about Galatians 5:22-23 as we again think about the fruit of the Spirit. So if we want to know what holiness looks like, we look at what the Lord himself said and did. And then we look in the Scriptures and we find at least one example here in Galatians 5:22-23. So the role of the Holy Spirit in the counseling process is one of bringing about progressive sanctification in the life of the counselee. Again, progressive sanctification is the same like thing, just like saying we are to grow in Christ-likeness. We are to be maturing in the faith. Hopefully, we are not where we were when we first were converted, that as we look back over our life, we can see that we have made steady progress in growing in our understanding and in our application of truth and in our trust and belief. One thing I'm convinced of today, every day goes by and I read the scripture, I'm more convinced of just how hideous sin is and just how sinful I am, but how holy God is and how marvelous is His plan to redeem for Himself a people. And if we are His, then we should rejoice. And we have a wonderful message of hope to tell others. Next, the Holy Spirit allows the counselee and the counselor to pray properly. Turn with me to Romans. Again, this is a passage that you're very familiar with, Romans 8:26. In the context of speaking of our victory that we have in Christ, and here in Romans 8:26, and in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. How wonderful is that? You know, have you ever tripped over your own thoughts and trying to express yourself to God, but we know that we have this wonderful translator of all of the confusion in our heads, and we can help our counselees appreciate that, and we ourselves can appreciate that, that the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. So the Holy Spirit uses His Word to help us know what to pray and how to pray. I have on more than one occasion myself have gone to the Scriptures and just prayed through sections of the Scripture. If I want to know the mind of God, if I want to know the will of God, there's only one place I need to go, is to the Word of God. I don't need to seek it in experience. I don't need to pray and say, God, reveal Your will to me. Though, don't misunderstand, I do pray that, but as it relates to what He's already said. So I'm not waiting for a new revelation from God, mind you. I already have every piece of revelation that God ever intended for me to have. And by the way, that you ever need, and the people that we minister to ever need, and it's the Word of God. But it's very powerful when we go back and we look at the Scriptures and we pray the Scriptures. We pray them back to God and we say, God, you know, You've said this. And I realize as I pray every day, there's a certain pattern of praying that I have and certain things I travel over regularly, and no doubt you have a pattern of how it is that you pray and you work through thinking through all of those things. But I find myself praying Scriptures constantly. Anytime I hear the Word preached or taught, I find myself thinking, I need to pray about this. Lord, make this true in me. Help me to understand this more clearly. Help me to apply this. So this is the powerful thing. The Holy Spirit uses His Word to help us know what to pray and also how it is to pray it. Under that heading also here, while we talk to God in prayer, we cannot neglect God talking to us through His Word. Again, I say this carefully, and you can disagree with me if you like later, or talk to Pastor Brad about it. He's always got the right answers. I'm, again, like I told you last week, just an appendage. I've just been added on here, and it's just my great privilege to be a part of this. But as we think about this, when I'm praying, I mean, I'm expressing myself to God. But, you know, I don't necessarily expect God to somehow then just immediately kind of just talk back to me, though I'm open to that if that would happen. Lord, here am I. But here's what I do know, that the second part of this, God is talking to me clearly as I open up His Word. Now that is immensely comforting to me. That I don't have to wait. So sometimes in the house, I yell through the house, Carrie, my wife's name, Carrie, and I said, are you here? And I see the car and I don't know where she's at, or, you know, I have a tendency to startle her. She may be back there vacuuming and I'll walk up behind her and do what you shouldn't do. And that's kind of grab somebody and startle them. But here we can always have this wonderful assurance that, man, I can read the Word and I can speak to God and read His Word, and He speaks directly to me. So we want people who we're counseling to interact with the Word of God, not just our thoughts, but the very Word of God. That's the only hope I have for the people that I sit across from, or my only hope for myself, is as I interact with the Word of God. So we really are not doing biblical counseling, and you'll hear more and more of this, unless we are opening the Scriptures to them. I have to say, on many occasions, I have fellowship with many a person under the guise of counseling. As many times I realize some people walk out, you know, we really have only talked about the Word in a sense, but we've never really opened it. So that's why you always want to leave your Bible right in front of you, open to just something. And always look at that thing and say, you know, here's what I need to say to them, and it needs to go this way, you know, it needs to be speaking to them. So we want to make sure that we do give them the Scriptures, and we'll talk more about that as we talk about homework assignments as well. I just love it when people groan when they say, homework. Yeah, homework. I always love to do that. Now, the Holy Spirit equips the counselee to disciple others. We can think about the whole issue of Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Go therefore and make disciples. You know, the primary verb there is to make disciples, and then how we do that is kind of developed a little bit later than that. But the Word of God is clear in His commands that believers are to associate with one another. What does Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 say? We can summarize it by saying we should spend some time together. We shouldn't neglect time together and somehow think that we can be encouraged in difficult times, because we need the body of Christ. The reason we do is because God intended for the church, Christ intends for His church to be a place where we gather together and we do all those one another commands. We encourage one another, we love one another, we bear one another's burdens, and we can go through the list of all of those different commands of things that we are to do. And that's what, again, Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, stop neglecting the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. But as you see that day drawing near, what are we to do? We're to come together. As I mentioned to most of you last week, Pastor Brad loves to say to people that they have group counseling here in this church. And it happens at 10:30 every Sunday morning. So I think that is a powerful way of saying we're a part of the body. Again, this is not a ministry that is added on to the church, but is at the heart of what we believe. The Word of God is powerful. It changes people, and it's the only thing that can, as the Spirit of God works on it in the hearts and minds of those folks we have the privilege of ministering to. So the avenue which God has designed for this work is the church. It is the church. Again, Romans chapter 12, verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. So we are equally united to one another. That's the Romans 12, 4. And then think beyond that, the spiritual gifts are nothing more than loving channels through which the Holy Spirit ministers to the body of Christ. I think it's so important that we get to this, that the Holy Spirit, in giving us gifts, He's the one who sovereignly chooses what gifts we have, but to each believer has been given a gift or gifts that are to be used, though, for the common good of whom? You? No, not just you, the body of Christ. So we have been given spiritual gifts to minister in the body of Christ. So often we think that ministry happens outside the building, and there's a sense in which it does happen outside the building, but it happens primarily here. As we interact with one another and we do the things, we each have something to add. A body is not healthy if not everybody is using their gifts. And so that's a challenge to us. It's a challenge to us who lead churches to make sure we help people have a sense of what spiritual gifts are and have a sense that they have a gift, and help them through some sense of discerning passions and desires, and then looking at evidences in their life and then translating that into opportunities or burdens that they may have to start ministries. I'm convinced there's a lot of ministries yet to be begun in each of our churches. But it's going to happen when the Spirit of God impresses people and we help them as leaders in our churches to understand it's not about them. Let me just state it clearly for you tonight. This is not about you. None of this is about you. It's about God's glory. That's why we're here. That's why we have churches. It's about God's glory, seen in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Those are our marching orders. So it's not about what I like or don't like about church. I get tired of hearing that. Pastor, we love to hear you preach, but we sure hate the music. Well, nowhere in the Scripture is the standard of judgment on the church about the music. It's about the Scriptures being preached and taught. It's the pillar of what? The truth, not singing. I love singing. But I will not go to a place where the scriptures are not preached faithfully. I don't care about music. I care about the scriptures. Oh, I want to hear good music. I want to be a part of that. I want to make sure that we help promote that. But we need to promote sound preaching and teaching. That is our meat and potatoes. That's how we grow and mature, and that's the ministry of the Spirit through that. So what is truly remarkable about the Holy Spirit's ministry through believers is that they become extensions of the Spirit's voice, much as they become ambassadors for Christ when they minister the gospel to others. What a wonderful opportunity we have been given to, again, be an extension of the Spirit's voice, ambassadors for Christ as we minister the gospel. And then some final things here. This fact ought to encourage us to seek to be better servants, more godly and more loving as we seek to use our spiritual gifts and insights in helping others. Again, 1 Peter 4:10, another powerful passage that deals with this whole issue of spiritual gifts, says that we are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God that has been given to us. He's talking about the spiritual gifts that have been given to us. Verse 11 talks about serving gifts and speaking gifts. I happen to have a speaking gift. Never thought I would, but I do. And some of you do. But most of us have serving gifts. And we need to be put out there serving. And then, finally, it also ought to make us more sensitive to the Spirit's correction when others lovingly come alongside and minister to us. I'm telling you, there's nothing like the loving rebuke of a godly man or woman whom the Spirit of God is speaking through and they are yielded to. I have heard that rebuke, and I'm thankful to God for it. I've had the privilege of being someone who has given the rebuke, but yet we know that the Spirit of God who is at work and changing each of us. So, with that said, I think we're still on time to take a few-minute break here. At 10 till, we're going to start this DVD. So unless the Lord returns, you're here.